Okay, how's that? We there? Beautiful. Good morning, everyone. I hope and pray that everyone is in a worshipful mood and that that's the purpose of being here. You know, there's a lot going on in the world today, and there's a lot to be said. And if you're looking at my water and going, oh, it's just lemon. There's lemon bits in there. So, there's a lot going on in the world today, and just the other day there was 80 people killed and almost 300 people, 236 I think it was, in Kabul, and then in Munich before that. And the world, in the situation that we're in today, that we find ourselves in, the people that are supposed to be informing us and helping us understand these things, and the government that is supposed to be doing the same, you know, you have these terrorist acts that are being poured out, and the people that are committing them are chanting the same thing over and over and over again. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And the media and the government, I was reading the couple of articles, and it's just dumbfounding to anyone that would think about it, and they're dumbfounded too. You see, they can't figure out why. They're having trouble processing the idea of why would anybody be doing this? What's the purpose behind it? What would make people do such terrible, horrible things? Well, you start with the chant that's being proclaimed, and you work from there. You know, when you guys know what CSI is, Criminal Scenes Investigation, and you know what science is, right? The criminal science. Science is supposed to look at evidence. And it's supposed to go where the evidence leads, right? And wherever it leads, that's the conclusion. And you would think that they would apply the same idea and the same thought process behind these things. But they don't. And here's the blunder. Here's the thing. And I've talked about this a little bit over and over again for the last few weeks. When you take away God out of the scene, when you remove people have this desire for all of us to be ethical, to be treated right, right? But when you have philosophical fallacies, you end up with problems. And let me tell you what I mean by that. You have these terrorist acts that are being promoted and being done, and they are being promoted on different websites, by the way. And you have an ideology that talks about a quote-unquote God, and the only assurance, the only 100% assurance of any salvation whatsoever is to kill others in His name. That's the idea. And that's why you see these things that are working themselves out. You see these people that are doing these things, and they live rotten lives. They live lives like all of us do, drinking, sexing it up, partying, all these things. But you see, as long as they kill others in the name of their God, then that squares the deal. That's what the Quran teaches. Okay? So, I've just laid out to you just a simple thought process that would seem to make sense. So if somebody is exclaiming, Allahu Akbar, you would think, and then that person going and committing a terrorist act and killing people, murdering people, you'd think that the common sense thing or the simple, just following the evidence, it's like, well, you have to look at the ideology and see what the problem is. And the real problem is the heart of man. Man is wicked. Our hearts are wicked, right? Jeremiah tells us so. He says that, and he goes, incurably so. It can't be healed. It can't be fixed. It can't be made to work right. But yet we have everybody that wants to be treated correctly, and they want an ethic, and they want people to be ethical towards them. But they've just discharged the one who sets those parameters. He's the one that says, well, this is what morality is. Because remember, over when we went through Deuteronomy, when you go through the law, many of the law that God he wrote and he gave to Moses, when he would say, you're to do this and this and this and not this and that and that, why did he say over and over again was the reason? Do you guys remember? There's one word. There's one word that he said over and over again. He said, this is what you are to do. You're to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're to have no other gods before me. You're to keep the Sabbath holy. You're to not profane my name. Because why?
I am the Lord.
I am the Lord, and I am holy. So he sets the parameters for that. I had a discussion with an old schoolmate, a different one, this last week, and that was the thing that I pointed out to him. I said, well, look, hold on a second. We don't get to decide what is moral and immoral. I know it sounds good, and I know that you have some choice in the matter, and you can choose to do it. Then I backed up, and I said, well, hold on a second. You can't even do that, because you're already guilty, just as I am. You don't have any choice in the matter. You're just going to always gravitate towards sin, no matter what, because we are sinful by nature. And so this is one of the things that we're grappling with today in the struggle that we're having, even as Christians, even within the church, because so many people are so fixated on wanting to have to draw people, and I get that. I want people to be drawn to Jesus. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, what does that word all mean? Does it mean that every single person on the face of the earth is going to be drawn towards Jesus? Is that what he meant? No, we have to take what the Bible gives us and clearly that's clearly defined there, and we have to take it for what he's saying. Those that will come to him, he's going to draw because he's lifted up. And he's talking about the cross. In what's going on today, there is leaven. And that's primarily what we're going to be reading about today in Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading about leaven. What is leaven? What is leaven? Yeah, what is it really? What is leaven? Okay, it makes the bread rise. How does it do that? How does it make the bread rise? Act of culture.
Extreme yeast. I had a sourdough starter. When we were in the jar, it made the bread. You just put flour and water together and let it rot until it is the funkiest, nastiest. It makes wonderful bread.
Yeah. Yeah. So it rots. It does so by rotting and then puffing up. Right? That's what leaven does. That's what it is. It's a leavening agent. So you put it in bread so that you don't have flat bread and you have tortilla type bread, which has a little bit of a leavening agent in it. But you have put this stuff in there and it essentially, it's something that's rotten. And what happens when something starts to rot? What does it give off? The stench comes from what? From a gas, right? Because something's rotting. It always does. It's nasty. It's nasty business talking about these things, but it's necessary. Jesus is in a situation. And it's funny. I'm going to read something funny. It struck me as kind of hilarious when I read it from one of the commentaries. And Matthew Henry, coming from him of all people, I mean, he seems to be so straightforward and just crisp and clean and just bah. And he said something that's kind of funny about these passages. And when we get there, we'll talk about it. But what the media is doing with the information, what our own government is doing with the information, it's leaven. Kind of likened it yesterday. I was working up there, right not too far from where this worship 2016 is going to be, just right up the road from there. And it's up on the hill as you turning to go up to the point of the mountain when you're coming south, or it's right in that corner that's up there, Vestry Road. I'm doing some work over there, and 2 days ago I looked, and by the end of the day there was a little bit of smoke coming over Antelope Island. Just a little bit. And that's a long ways away, way down the valley. You can see the entire Salt Lake Valley. And by the way, in the evening, it looks really cool because everything starts to light up. You see all these lights. You see the cars, and they start lighting up. And it was really, yeah, I was there till about 9 o'clock on one day. It was one disaster after another. But I saw the smoke way far off, and I'm going, I bet you that's Antelope Island. I didn't listen to the news. I wasn't aware of what was going on. But I was like, oh, there's our annual Antelope Island fire. And by the next day that I got up and went up there to that same place, everything, I wish I would have taken pictures of before and after so you could see what I'm talking about. You couldn't see the entire valley. You could only see a portion of it. And some of the stuff that you could see was so obscured, you couldn't make it out. That's what leaven does. That's what leaven does in our lives as Christians. It causes us to not see things as clearly as they could be or as they should be or as they are. This is part of what leaven does. And that's why the title of today's message is Beware. That word beware is the idea of you as a person of faith, especially being conscious of all that's going around you. And at the same time, looking at all those things from the perspective of the Bible. That, as a person of faith, as a Christian, we should be looking at everything through that lens. And that's going to make us some enemies. Regardless of how friendly our friends are, at some point in time, it's going to make enemies. I've got some very close, dear friends that at sometimes, man, they just want to choke me. Because everything that I present is from this lens. I've been called, equated to ISIS. I'm like ISIS. Because I want things, or I desire things, and I desire to see our society change, but in the biblical way. And I don't try to impress or push that on anybody. I just simply said, this would be a better deal, much better deal for all of us. That being said, beware is the name of the title. And as we go into the scriptures, we'll see that this is exactly what Jesus says. As we go into this, let's keep our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts open. Let's pray that God would do what he does. And let's pray about that. Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you that we can come and worship. Lord, that we can worship when we're on our own. We can worship when we're on the road. We can worship wherever. But I thank you, Lord, that I have a family that I can come to and worship with fellow believers. This is what you prescribed. This is what you had designed. This is what it's all about. When we have people that are traveling through that just know that they fit right in because they're with fellow believers who have the same spirit, the spirit of the living God dwelling within them. And it's like we're long lost brothers and sisters. And we immediately just love one another. And it's an amazing thing. Help us this morning, Lord, to realize these things, to worship you. Help us to hear what it is that your word has to say to us. And help us to grasp onto it. Lord, that we would lead lives that are worthy of your name. Forgive us for those times when it's not. And I know that your word, and I thank you so much that you said that it is in weakness that your grace is made and that you are made strong. I thank you, Lord, that in our weaknesses you're made great and mighty and that your glory and your majesty shows. Lord, we just come to you because You're the only one who has the words of life. And we thank you that we can come and gather and be one and worship and sing of your praises and read your word and know you more. We thank you. Pray that you would just have your way and open it up to us for your name's sake and for your glory's sake and for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, his holy, precious, mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Mark chapter 8, we are in verse 10. We may be going to sometimes into Matthew 16, but immediately here in verse 10 of Mark chapter 8, it reads this. And immediately he entered the boat. Now remember, he had just got done feeding. Speaking of leaven, he had just got done feeding a lot of people, a multitude. Not sure how many. It could have been as many as 10,000. Okay, it says 4,000 men. And it says in Matthew that of this same event that's recorded that it's women and children as well. So the 4,000, and like I did last week, if you just divide that in half, if you just said half those men had wives, and those wives had four children each, that's a lot of people. And there was a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. How many loaves was there? Do you remember? Seven, yeah. There were seven. Seven loaves, and a few fish. That's all recorded. But here you have this happening. And so now they've gone from this place where the people had been there for 3 days with Jesus. How many of us spend that much time with Jesus, wanting to spend 3 days with him? Yeah. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. And we can. We have that. He's given us that if we so desire. They spent 3 days and Jesus' heart was full of compassion. Man, these people they've been with me for 3 days. They're hungry and some of them have a long way to go. I want to feed them. I want to give them something. I've fed their spirit. Now I want to feed them to keep them from fainting so that they don't get hurt, so that they're strong. Remember that from last week. So they leave encouraged and strengthened and ready to take on whatever comes before them. And so his compassion is poured out. Now he moves to immediately to another thing. And this is a strange little deal when you think about it, because they get into the boat and they're going to head across this sea, this lake. It takes work to get there, right? And it's kind of this picture of him going from one place to another. Now there seems to be something behind it. They purposely went to this place that they're going to go for a reason, and we'll see that. So immediately in verse 10, he entered the boat and with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. No one knows exactly where that place is, by the way. Even the best scholars can't totally figure that out with 100% accuracy. We just know that it was in his old stomping ground region somewhere. Okay. Verse 11. And this is what is interesting here. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him. So Jesus lands. I'm sure the word spread like wildfire. Hey, Jesus has just landed on the shore. Let's go see him. The Pharisees, almost like this picture of them, running. They got to go meet him for a whole different reason. And immediately they begin to argue with him. Don't know exactly what was being argued about. More than likely, it was about who he is or who the people thought that he was. And they being people who were religious, who were law keepers, and as a result, lawgivers, they were the ones who were telling the people how they should live. You need to live this way. You need to live like me. That's kind of what they were doing. Okay? The Pharisees. So they come out, they know this Jesus, they've heard about him, no doubt, because of all the things the incredible things that he's doing and saying. So more than likely, this is what they came to argue with him about. Who do you think you are? More than likely. Seeking, and that's just my thought on that. It says, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. If you are who you say you are, if you are who the people think you are, what they don't realize is they're demanding a sign here. This is the word Simeon. This is the Greek word Simeon. It's a sign, typically miraculous, given especially to confirm or corroborate or authenticate. So when God would send a prophet in the Old Testament, he generally sent him with some power or some authority. He could, because remember, when he would prophesy, the prophecies in those cases were speaking to people, to their lives, telling them exactly what was going to happen to them. Right? So, and he could not have known it otherwise, unless a supernatural thing was going on. So that's what they were asking. They were asking for Simeon. And it says that then it emphasizes the end purpose, which exalts the one giving it. So if Jesus were to acquiesce and say, all right, I'll give you a sign, then what it does is it emphasizes the end purpose and exalts the one giving it. But see, what they failed to see is by asking for this, essentially what they're doing is saying, we know you're somebody. We don't know who you are, but we think you might be from God. But we don't want that to be true. Essentially what they're doing is they're putting a noose around their own neck. By asking him this, they're saying, we know that the people, we know who they think you are. They're saying all kinds of things. And how is this even possible for you to be able to do these things? And remember, they're learned guys. They're academics. They're the academicians of the time. They were the ones who were learning and who would teach people. They were the teachers of the law. They went to the best universities. They were the ones who were, hey, look at us. We're smart. We're so smart. You should listen to us. Look to us. We're the ones. We're the guys. And yet, here they are. They're the keepers of the law. They're the ones who spent their time in the Old Testament, and they missed so miserably this one who they should have been expecting. And it could be that they were expecting, and still they were wanting to reject. Because, hey, we got a good thing going here. We got the respect of the people. We got some power and influence. And power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. They were the end of resolving many things. They had this absolute power in many ways. They didn't want to give it up. So they're asking him who he is, and they're demanding a sign. And here is another word here that in verse 12 that is an interesting word. And this is the only place in the entire New Testament where this one word is used. And let's see if I can remember this. Anastenazo is the word. Anastenazo. Anastenazo. That way you guys can remember and take it with you. I can speak a little bit of Greek. Anastenazo. Have you ever been in conflict with someone, but you've managed to just keep, you know, whether it's in a work situation, whether it's in a family situation or whatever, and then one day you're just in a kind of a, you're just not expecting anything, and then this person just shows up, and, or a situation that you were trying to or didn't want to see happen, and you just go, that's the idea here. It's that. It's a deep groan within your soul. It's that And sighing deeply in verse 12, in his spirit, it says. It's like, oh. Yeah. He said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Turn with me, if you will, really quick to Matthew chapter 16. And let's see. It's at the beginning of chapter 16. This is what it says in verse 4. This is what Matthew records for us. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. So imagine that sigh, and Jesus also saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." That's a pretty heavy indictment right there. Evil, adulterous. This is the generation that seeks after a sign. A sign will not be given to it, or given it, except the sign of Jonah. Now, we just went through the study of Jonah, so I don't think we have one, two people here that were part of the Jonah study. What was most of the emphasis of Jonah? Do you remember? Jesus? Yeah. Showing Jesus in what? In the resurrection and in his grace. Those were the two main points of the entire book. But mostly it was about God's love, God's grace, and the resurrection, which go hand in hand, by the way. That's the only sign that they're given. He says, "I'm not going to give you a sign. It's already been given." They should know what he means by this. They should know what Jonah really is about. They should know that Jonah went to the Ninevites, Gentiles, the worst of the worst. And God forgave them. Because what? Because of his grace, because they heard the message, God is going to judge us. The king there, the ruler, said, "I'm hearing this." And he decreed to the people, "You hear this. Let's do this. Let's put dust and ashes on ourselves. Let's put on sackcloth. Let's repent in God, that God may be gracious." He did this for the entire city. He heard. You see, that's what they should have got. He said, "That's the sign that I'm giving you. That's the sign that you already have. That's what you're going to get. Otherwise, I'm not going to prove anything to you. I have nothing to prove to you." He says, "So truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation." And leaving them, he again embarked and went to the other side. So he left one place from feeding. He goes to this place specifically for this encounter. I think it's a teaching lesson. Because right after this encounter, they leave again. It's not easy going across that lake, that sea. It's not. It's work. And these guys are going from one place to the other. It's kind of a manic thing that's going on here. They're going from one place to the other now. And then now they're going to another entire different place, to the other side of where they had just encountered this. Now, remember, the disciples are hearing this that's going on. They're there, they're witnessing. And this is the second time. Remember, Jesus had encountered them before. And what did he say about them? What did he say to the face? It wasn't very Jesus-like. It wasn't very Christ-like in some people's minds. He got in their face and said, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." He was calling them what they are. Hypocrites. You hypocrites. He wasn't afraid of confrontation because he had the truth. So he had confronted them before. Now they're hearing him again, and he's called them an evil and adulterous generation. What does adultery mean? What does the evil. Remember, even when Jesus is describing to the people that if you, and he's talking to the crowd in another setting, and he says, if you being an evil, wicked people can manage to give your children a good gift, how much more so can God? What I'm surprised about that whole deal there is the people, they just got called evil and wicked. You know, they just got slapped in the face. And it just went. This morning, I had an encounter with a young man, and he was trying to convince me that he was a good person. And I said, no, you're not. Nor am I. Nor is anyone that I've ever met. I said, and you know how I know that? I said, because Jesus said so. He said, there's no one good but God. I said, if Jesus said there's no one good but God, then what does that mean about you? What does that mean about me? Jesus just called these people evil and wicked. Here he's calling this generation, these religionists, he's calling them what they are to their face in front of the disciples. And he's doing that on purpose. He's doing that with a purpose and for a reason. Here's verse 14. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. That's important. Because what did Jesus just do just before he encountered the Pharisees? He fed a multitude with what? Next to nothing, right? Thousands and thousands of people with seven loaves and a few fish. Who can do that? I don't care how small you cut that thing up. Ain't nobody going to go away satisfied. And yet, with Jesus, they left satisfied. And there was a surplus. There's more than enough. There's even more for later, right? So here, Mark makes mention that they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf. So one loaf on the boat with them. And now he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, if that reads kind of strange to you, Herod, what has Herod got to do with this? In Matthew, it's actually recorded, if we go back to Matthew 16, it actually says the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Some of the Herodians were probably Sadducees. A good majority of them were. And that's why Mark records here the audience at that time would have understood. Okay? So the Sadducees is what Matthew records. And here, Mark records them as the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But Herod also was a pretender. He wasn't the actual king that should have been king. He was placed there by Rome, by the Caesars. And he was a phony king. But he took it very seriously. And his family as well, the Herodians, and all those people that associated with him. And he'd heard about Jesus, and we learn later closer towards the crucifixion that Herod, he wanted to see. I want to see one of these miracles. He thought of Jesus as a circus performer. Here the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was going to take all our sin and take it all upon himself so that it could be judged once for all. And here Herod is, the king who should know these things. And he's just thinking of him as some kind of circus performer, some kind of magic act. Leaven. And here in verse 16, and they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread.
It's because we don't have any bread, huh?
You forgot the bread. I didn't forget the bread. You forgot the bread. I didn't forget the bread. Somebody else forgot the bread. We shouldn't have left it there. They were obscured from seeing what it was that he was saying. He was speaking of something entirely different. He was saying, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the keepers and the dispersers of the law. They're hypocrites. He's already called them that. So they're not that. And not only that, they will teach you things and lead you into hell. They're going to lead you there. You see the warning? This is why. They're going to teach you false things that are going to make you feel good about yourself. You have to do all these things. And if you do all these things, then guess what? God owes you something. Imagine that. Imagine that. Well, if I just do this enough, then when I'm come before God, then He's got to give me something in return. That's a dumb thought. That doesn't work very well. Talking about the creator of the universe, He owes you something? No. And He says, beware of their leaven. Their leaven is this stuff that goes inside of you and it rots and it produces a stench and it puffs you up and you begin to look at down your nose at other people and you begin to be lost because you've forgotten what it is that God said all the way from the beginning. It was by grace that He covered Adam and Eve. It was by God's grace that He did that. He didn't have to do that, but He did. And sometimes we don't think about that when we think about the very beginning and the fall. God, by His own grace, He covered them after they were left naked. They tried to cover themselves. God said, no, that's not going to work. I don't think so. And God provided Himself a covering for them. See, grace begins way back there, but we miss it sometimes because we don't think of it that way. That was God's grace. I'm going to cover you because I can, because I want to, because this is my plan. I don't have to. I'm doing it because of who I am. I'm the gracious God who will cover you with my righteousness. And I'll cover you. But the disciples here are just completely dumbfounded. Well, He said leaven. I know that they put leaven in bread, so He must be talking about the bread. That's what, and it's your fault. You forgot the bread. Ugh. It's like, no. I love what Matthew Henry said. This is where I thought it was kind of funny reading through his commentaries. These guys are completely clueless. And Matthew Henry put it like this in part of his, he says, how strangely stupid and senseless are you? He says, this is a special kind of stupid. They're so missing the point. They don't get what it is that he's talking about. He's talking about these guys are the ones that are givers, the keepers of the law. They're going to lead you astray. You can't be like them. They have authority. They have all this stuff. But don't listen. In other words, listen to me. And listen to how, I mean, I can almost hear in exasperation Jesus saying this. They're arguing about the bread. Jesus, if He had that one loaf on there, guess what? Their boat could sink because of the bread that He could give them. Right? And then they're worried, we forgot the bread. No hay pan. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, saying to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? You see, He's totally telling them, you got it all wrong. Do you not yet see or understand? Now remember, the one thing that I try to remind you of, one of the most main ingredient that's missing in all of these stories is hasn't occurred yet. What is missing from the disciples at this point in time? The Holy Spirit, right? What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So these poor guys are operating in a place where the Holy Spirit was working in a different way. He hadn't come to be able to indwell people yet. And so Jesus is pointing this out to them. He says, do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? That's pretty heavy. Is your heart so hardened that you can't even hear what I'm saying to you? Don't you get it? Are you so far gone that you're immovable? You've become immutable? You can't change? Is your heart hardened this morning? And that's why you can't hear from God. Sometimes we need to have the physician take our hearts in his hands and begin to apply pressure and to squeeze it. And maybe even to break that outer crust and to get it out of the way so that he can make it pliable and so that it can pump the way that it should. Sometimes we need God to do that because our hearts have become hardened. And he can do that. Because remember, he said, if I have these guys quiet down that are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, I can raise these rocks up to worship. I can raise these rocks up to praise me. You see, he can break that hard shell and make it pliable, make it a heart of flesh. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They saying to him, 12? And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they are saying to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not understand? He says, look, you're arguing about this bread, but this bread has nothing to do with it. I can make as much bread as I want. That's not what I'm talking about. Leaven does that. It causes us to obscure the plain, simple thing. One of the most dangerous things that we can do as Christians is to try to interpret the Bible ourselves. And by that I mean when we don't take this for what it is in its plain, simple teaching here, we can find ourselves in trouble. That's why we have so many cults. Because they will take and say, oh, we believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. We believe that. Here, we don't teach that this contains the Word of God. That may shock you. And this is why. Because we believe that it is the Word of God. Big difference. Cults and other people who have gone astray believe that it contains the Word of God. They don't believe that it is. And so they don't give it the authority that they need to. Leaven can do this. Leaven can obscure our vision. It can obscure what it is that God is trying to tell us. And it can harden our hearts that God has to, and He's the only one that can break that up. He's the only one that can make that new. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. You guys go in peace. God bless. Thanks for visiting. And that's what God does. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to keep us so that we're pliable. He wants to keep us so that we're not affected by the leaven, by the hypocrisy, by all the stuff, by all the religion, by all the looking down our nose at other people. He wants us to be humble and to remember in our fallen state. Sometimes it's good to revisit that place where we were at and remember what God has saved us from, because it'll humble you. Beware of the leaven, he says, of the Pharisees. Don't listen to what they say. Don't do what they do. Don't live like they live. Listen to me. Do what I tell you. Live like I live. There's a big difference, and this is what he's doing here, is he's trying to get them to understand that the law cannot, the law will not, the law was never intended to save anyone, ever. It's good, it's perfect, like David said, it's amazing, but its intention was not to save you. It can't save you. Only God's grace can do that. The law is used to show us how guilty that we are and how powerless we are to do anything about it. That's what it's for. It's effectual. It's powerful when you start thinking about those. And if you really give it thought and you see this law, and you're like, I can't do that. Well, that's what I tell people about the church that I grew up in. They were very legalistic, and I was already a sinner. That's not hard to believe, I know, but I was already a sinner, and then I went further astray. And one of the reasons why is, why should I go? I can't do all these things. I can't. I don't want to, and I don't have the ability to, anyways. So I'll just sin. I'll just do what comes, what life throws at me. The law shows us, when taught properly, it shows us who we are. It shows us what we are. It shows us our powerlessness. It shows us our inability to do it. And when we take that in, and when we open our ears, and when we open our eyes, and when we think with our minds, and when we finally get it in our hearts, then we run to Jesus because we realize, I can't do this. I need you. And he'll do it. And that's what the purpose of the law is. And he's saying to these guys, the law will not save you. No matter how much they tell you that it can, it won't. Don't go there. Be set free. Because remember the loaves? Remember what I did? I can multiply it. I don't need much to work with. In fact, I don't need anything to work with. If there was no bread on there, guess what? If he wanted to, there'd be bread. Jesus is that way. He's that Savior. He's that person. He's the one that these Pharisees came out to argue with and to inquire about. And in a way, he's saying they were asking for a sign. There was your sign. Who can feed a multitude of tens of thousands with 7 loaves or 5 loaves, 2 fish or just a few fish? Who can do that? Only God. There's your sign. And there was another sign given that was done at the beginning of his ministry. You remember when we began Mark? And he was baptized and he said, let all righteousness be fulfilled. That's what I need to do. And he was baptized, and what happened? The Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. And then this thundering voice came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. There's your sign. Don't know what you're asking for, but that sounds like a sign to me. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to perform something for you. I'm not going to give you the satisfaction. I don't have anything to prove to you. And I think the sigh came for 2 reasons. I think it was his broken heart because of his compassion at their hard-heartedness. And secondly, at their very wickedness and evil. And that these were the people that his people were looking to. Jesus wants us to be clear of the leaven. And he asks us, saying, beware of it. All of us, beware of it. That's what he tells us to do. to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And that's what we're to do for the application, to apply this, is to look into our lives every once in a while, kind of like that old, that tradition, that the Jewish tradition, where they go and they clean the whole house and try to get rid of all the leaven, right? Sometimes we need to do the same thing and look within and ask God, where's my leaven? Help me to get rid of it, or cleanse me of it, so that I don't operate in this, and that I operate in the grace that only you can offer. And that operate in that grace you give me so that I can operate in it. Help me to do that. I need you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the wonder of your words and your actions, for the way that you confront us so lovingly and yet so sternly, for your discipline and your conviction, for all the things that you do so that we might look to you in all things in life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your graciousness towards us. Thank you how you love us. I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, to seek if there's any leaven. I pray that you would help us to see if we have a hardened heart. And I pray that if we find that it is so, that we would ask that dangerous question, please break me for your sake, that I may be used and pliable and stretchable, and like Stretch Armstrong, I can be stretched and stretched and stretched for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way over us. Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word and that we can see so many things that are there. I thank you, Lord, that you give us a desire to do these things, to check ourselves like the psalmist. Search me, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there's anything wicked. That's our prayer today, Lord. Search my heart and see if there's anything wicked within me, and cleanse me of it, and clean me for your name's sake. Have your way, Lord, in us, and use us for your glory and for your kingdom. Strengthen us and encourage us for your sake, to be workers in the field, and help us to be ones that go out and draw others to work in that field. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.